Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer as we look to His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege of worship. God, we thank You that You show Your love and kindness and generosity and mercy to us in so many ways every day. And God, mothers are an expression of Your kindness to us, that in their love for us, we have a foretaste of Your greater love for us. God, even as You call on us to listen to our mothers and our fathers and obey them, God, greater obedience is due to You. And that comes from obeying Your word by the power of Your Spirit. So this morning, I pray You would teach us from Your word that we may live lives that are characterized by wisdom. Wisdom that comes from knowing You, loving You, fearing You, and honoring You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we have the Mother's Day edition of My Questions. So how many of you would consider your mother as one of the wisest people in your life growing up? Several of you. There are more people in the second service who had wise mothers than they did in the first one. I had to phrase this question very carefully. Just a follow-up question, just a few of you, a couple of you maybe. What was the wise counsel that you received from your mother growing up? Or what's one way in which your mother's wisdom impacted you? Oh, good. I can see John is very happy that you followed her. Anyone else? Ted? Amen to that, right? And look at this, how many years later you're still here? That's right. One more. Yes, Sister Mary. Yeah, that's awesome. So what we see in you is what we see, who your mother was. Very good. There's nothing in the Bible about celebrating Mother's Day, but the Bible does say that we honor those who have blessed us by their wisdom, by their godly living. So we honor mothers in the best way we can, which is by honoring the wisdom of God. And what better passage to look at God's wisdom that should characterize our lives than Proverbs 31. Preachers warn us that we should not preach from Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. It's not just a difficult text, it's a dangerous text. They say it's probably safe on Father's Day to tell fathers do better, although we shouldn't. But on Mother's Day, you dare not set this ideal version of a woman that can overwhelm not just mothers but everybody. If she's the standard, how could anyone measure up to her? Someone called her a spiritual Martha Stewart. But I think she blows Martha Stewart off the chart here. But I just want to, this caveat, this is not to overwhelm you, but to help not just mothers, but all of us aspire to godly wisdom that ought to characterize us as God's people. So what we have in Proverbs 31 is a composite picture of various characteristics of wisdom that have been discussed in the book of Proverbs. All the wise women in the Bible, you have many, Abigail and Esther and Ruth and Moses' mother and Rahab, the three Marys and other Marys in the New Testament, they're all wise women, and all other characteristics are brought together in this ideal woman, a woman who inspires us and whom we aspire to imitate. This passage is not just for women, but for all people. Even as the book of Proverbs is there to teach us the way of wisdom for all people. Now as the conclusion of that book, we have the teaching of this book as wisdom that's personified as a woman. She's a personification of wisdom, but she's not a mere metaphor. She's a real woman who's a role model for all of us. She's strong. She works hard. She earns an income for her household. She's kind to the poor. She's fearless. She teaches others. She enhances her husband's reputation and speaks wisdom to others. But we ought to remember, as Yoder reminds us, the woman of the song is arguably a composite image of real women. She embodies no one woman, but rather the desired attributes and activities of many. So she is the personification of the woman wisdom that we see in chapters 1 through 9. We read a section of that in chapter 8 that Richard read for us this morning. Keep that in mind as we go into the sermon so you don't get overwhelmed by her characteristics. See, the idealized woman of the book of Proverbs, she wraps up the book. She shows us what wisdom taught in the book in the first 30 chapters ought to look like in someone's life. So the themes that we heard throughout the book now resonate at the end, even as in an orchestral piece where various strains come together in that grand finale. So the Proverbs 31 woman is the personification of the attributes of wisdom presented in the book of Proverbs. She's a picture of what life looks like when the wisdom of God is put to work in our lives. So she's a person then we can all aspire to be like, even if possessing all her qualities seems rather elusive. What we have here is a picture of the wisdom that flows from godliness and is demonstrated in daily life. See, wise living is our witness to the world that we are in right relationship with the wise God. Just before we go there, the word for men, don't feel left out. If you want a passage that addresses men, look at Psalm 112. The man there, the righteous man, is the counterpart of the Proverbs 31 woman. And they're both described in very similar terms. We look at Proverbs 31 in three sections. The first, a summary of who she is in verses 10 through 12. And then the practices of wisdom in 13 through 27. And then the praise that is due to wisdom in 28 to 31. This passage is in the form of a heroic hymn. Usually these are hymns sung to warriors who have won military victories, but here it's in the praise of this ideal woman who's a woman of wisdom. Structurally, it takes the form of an acrostic poem where each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tau. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses in this passage. Someone called it, here we have the A to Z of wisdom, or the Aleph to Tau of wisdom. So a composite sketch of the wise person, the one who lives by the fear of God that's lived out in life. So we read of who she is in the first three verses, a summary of who she is. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. That phrase, excellent wife, the Hebrew term is eshet ha'il. The word ha'il can not only be translated as excellent, but also as noble, as powerful, as strong. She's a woman of strength, a woman of valor. Valor, nobility, these are not just characteristics of a warrior, but also of a person who engages the battles of life in a praiseworthy manner. See, the initial rhetorical question there, who can find? It's a real question. You will be hard-pressed to find someone who embodies all the qualities of this woman. But she's rare, but she's the ideal that all God's people especially ought to aspire to. Her value, we are told, is more than precious jewels. We heard that read in the passage that was read earlier, Proverbs chapter 8. Not this woman, but wisdom is more precious than rubies. We hear that repeatedly in the wisdom literature here in the Proverbs and Job. So this woman is to be valued above all else, not because of she's a woman, but because of the wisdom that is found in her life. She's the ideal woman not only because of her actions, which can overwhelm us, but most importantly, by her attributes. It's interesting that in the book of in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Proverbs is followed by the book of Ruth. Ruth in that book is called a Eshet Ha'il, a woman of excellence. Interestingly, that phrase Ha'il, of excellence, is also used of Boaz. In other passages, it's used of the mighty men of David. And then in the Hebrew Bible, after Ruth comes the Song of Solomon. Again, you have a woman as a lead character who personifies a wise living. This woman in verse 11 is described as trustworthy. Her husband entrusts his life to her. He's open and vulnerable to her. He trusts her to be there for him. We are told that he has no lack of gain. That's a military term. It could be translated as he has no lack of plunder. He has no lack of the spoils of war, because every day this woman goes to war with life, and she brings back the spoils of war for her family to flourish. What those battles are and what those spoils are, we will find out as we read verses 13 through 27. And the description of the woman ends with a summary statement concerning her goodness, her goodness toward her husband, toward her family. She brings home what is good and not evil. Good and evil represent both material and moral good and blessings, as we will see. We need our homes to be a place of goodness, of blessing. Long before I met Laura, I was dating someone else. And one of my friends said to me, "Abraham, you're going into ministry. You need someone. You're going to be putting out fires all day long. When you come home, you need someone who is not starting fires." I listened to that wise man. But this woman that we see here, personified wisdom, is one who puts out fires, who brings good and not evil. So how does she do that? We see that in verses 13 through 27. What we discover as we observe this woman's life is that wisdom is not some abstract idea or concept. It is seen in practical daily living. 13 through 27 describes different dimensions of her wisdom, all expressed in her work. You know, the wisdom of a person, to meet a wise person, you look at their work. You don't have to climb a mountain to meet the sage. It will be seen in their everyday life. We're told she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. First mention is her industriousness. She goes out to the market to procure the materials that she will need, both for providing for her family and for her business ventures. And we are told that she does these things willingly or with pleasure. She doesn't begrudge her work. "Oh, it's Monday again." No. Her hands are mentioned 7 times in this passage. She works with her hands to produce things for her family and to sell back into the marketplace, like a trading ship that comes in with cargo and goes back with finished products. She's a businesswoman. She's a householder who brings home things from the marketplace and sells things that she makes. She's an early riser. While it's still dark, she's up. And later on, we'll be told that she goes to bed late. She's energetic. She's pictured as a lioness who gathers prey for its young. So her care not only extends to her immediate family, but also those she employs, her maidservants. She considers them as part of the family and worthy of her care. We go on. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She engages in real estate endeavors. Maybe this is where Joanna Gaines learned her lesson. Some of you may know her. But this woman is not buying old houses for renovation. She is buying fields for cultivation. She practices discernment in her purchase. Is the field worth buying? Will cultivating it be productive and profitable? And notice, she herself has the resources to purchase the field. She's not just given some income to manage her household by going to the marketplace. She invests in large investments like land. She's actively engaged, not just in the purchase of the land, but in the planting of the vineyard. She's not hesitant to dirty her hands. A little dirt under her fingernails doesn't bother her. Her hard work extends beyond her home to the fields. She works with her hands. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting someone in the nursing home, and on my way back in the elevator, I was just applying hand sanitizer to my hand, and there was an elderly woman in the elevator next to me. She looked at me and she said, "Are you a doctor?" I thought, "What are you, profiling me or something?" So, I told her, "No, I'm a pastor." I asked her, why did you think I was a doctor? She said, because of your hands. That's when I knew that probably should not ask any. It's probably good not to know why she thought that was. Maybe she thought my hands probably handled a stethoscope or a scalpel and not a shovel. But not this woman's hands. She's got dirt on them because she works hard in the field. She dresses herself with strength. It's literally her her loins are girded with strength. This is the only place in the Bible which this is said of a woman. Usually that's a description of a warrior who is ready for battle. So she's dedicated. She's devoted to her task. Her arms are strong as well. The Septuagint calls her a manly woman. That's not an insult. Earlier on, you know, when we were establishing the deacon roster, we were looking for a name for that, and someone suggested male deaconesses. She's a godly woman, and that's expressed in her strength. So the beauty of women is not just in their delicateness, as the world often speaks of, but in their physical strength that's put to use for the good of others, and that's praiseworthy. And when the woman realizes that her activities, her endeavors in trade and cultivation are successful, it appears that she labors late into the night, building on her success. She doesn't rest on her laurels. Maybe she stays up late, gets up early. At any rate, she's not concerned about pampering herself. She's willing to wear herself out in the service of others for good things. It could also mean that just as Jesus spoke in the parable of the 10 virgins whose lamps stayed lit, her lamp is not going to go out at night, that meaning that she's prepared for whatever may come. The lights are on if they need it. We are told that she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's a skilled worker in the making of clothing and garments. She can use a distaff and a spindle to spin wool or flax into yarn or thread. Her product line is made from scratch by hand. The same laboring hands that reach that makes things and plants vineyards now reach out to meet the needs of the poor and needy. She's a generous woman. See, wisdom from God also includes concern for those who are destitute and are not able to provide for themselves. We see that throughout the Proverbs in chapter 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor shall not want. Chapter 29, verse 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the dangers of adverse weather, or as we will see later, in the uncertainties of the future. See, her lack of fear over the hardships of life flow from her only fear. Later on, we will hear that she's a woman who fears the Lord. The fear of God drives away all other fears. Because of the care with which she clothes her family, they are prepared for the winter. Scarlet clothes are for warmth. Her work is not just beautiful, it's useful. She's a woman who prepares and plans ahead to care for her household. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She not only makes clothing for her, for the members of her family and herself, she also makes linen and bedding. She's concerned with the quality of what she makes and uses the finest material available. She may be a woman of wealth, but we are told this so that we know she uses good quality material. She doesn't cut corners. In verse 24, again, her textile skills, her garment making skills are so good that she's not only able to sell her wares in the marketplace, but also trade them wholesale to traders. Her husband, we are told, is a leader in the community, a ruling elder of the village, perhaps. So in the ancient times, the gates of the city or the village functioned like a city hall does right now, or a village squire. That's where the elders would gather to judge matters between citizens or to establish policies and decisions for the way of life of the community. We are told of the status of this husband that he is at the gate, not to tell us that he's some idler who's sitting by the gates while she's doing all the hard work. No, he is able to do this public service because he has the support of this trustworthy, industrious, and capable wife who takes care of the household, even the family livelihood. You know, his reputation hinges on her wisdom. Finally, her practices, we are told, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman who is skilled at making clothing is now spoken of metaphorically as one who is clothed with strength and dignity. Those who encounter her will know that they are in the presence of a strong, dignified woman. As one who's endowed with such a demeanor, she's not afraid of the unknowns of the future. She's confident in facing the future because of her strength and her dignity, but even more importantly, because she fears God. She's fearless of the future in spite of the difficulties and troubles that may come. See, wisdom yields hope, helps us to face the future, and keeps us from fear. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the source of her wisdom that keeps her from fearing the future. This is my favorite characteristic of this person. When we get anxious, when we get worried, it's about what may happen. Right? This woman is not afraid of that. Because whatever may happen, the fear of God that produces the wisdom in her would help her to face that. And the same thing is said about the Psalm 112 man. We are told he is not afraid of bad news. Why? Because his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. She doesn't keep her wise ways to herself. She teaches others. Have you encountered people, you want to hang on to every word they speak because they speak with such wisdom? I had a few people like that, my dissertation supervisor at seminary, and that's what I miss about Pastor Rose no longer being with us. I could call him at any time, and he would speak wisdom into whatever situation of life that I was calling him about. You see, this woman's speech, likewise, is characterized by wisdom. She instructs others with words that are godly, words that are righteous, words that are useful for life, and she does that with kindness, not some sense of superiority. She doesn't talk down to people. She doesn't say, "How stupid can you get? How could you do that?" No, you won't hear that from her. Her kindness also is related to the fear of the Lord, and not this garden variety of random acts of kindness. Chesed, the word that's used for kindness here, can be translated into covenantal, committed kindness. If you haven't realized this by now, we are told explicitly in verse 27 that she is not idle. Remember the sluggard? He's the guy we meet all over the Proverbs. He's lazy. And you know what he brings? Ruin. He brings ruin to his own life. But this woman is the exact opposite of the sluggard. She brings life to everything she touches with her hard work. She's ever vigilant and diligent, always looking out for the needs of her own family, but also others. She may not fear the future, but that doesn't mean she doesn't prepare for it. So let's summarize the characteristics of this woman before we move on to the praise that she is due. We can get overwhelmed by our activities. It's not her activities that we are called to emulate. Don't go looking for a field in Central Park to plant a vineyard. That's not the point. The point is about her character, her characteristics, all characterized by wisdom. That's what we ought to aspire to emulate if we want to live a life that is characterized by godly wisdom. When our life is not characterized by these virtues, then we end up with foolishness and ruin. She works hard. She serves others. She's industrious. She's generous. She's trustworthy. She instructs others. She's strong. She's courageous. She is hopeful. She can face the future without fear. Now, such a woman, we are told, is to be praised. So we find in the last four verses, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This noble, valiant, excellent woman is worthy of praise, both from her family and from the community. for they all benefit from her wisdom. Praise is mentioned 3 times in these last 4 verses. They declare why she is esteemed, their children, her husband, they all admire her as a godly woman, as we will see, a woman who fears the Lord. Her children have not only experienced her praiseworthiness, but more importantly, they have heard her husband's words praising her. See, this wise woman who gives herself to the care of others receives enduring praise for her wisdom. The words of the husband are noteworthy. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Probably an ancient version of best wife ever. The poem, I don't know how many he had, but that's... The poem closes with the words it began. It began with, a woman of excellence, where can one find? Now he's found one. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. See, a woman of excellence, a woman is characterized by wisdom. Wisdom that is demonstrated in hard work, in service to others, in generosity and kindness, in industriousness, and above all, in the fear of God. She's considered blessed because she's a blessing to everyone she encounters. And we close out with, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And finally, we're told the reason for the woman's wisdom, the source of her wisdom. This is the most important characteristic of this woman from which all that is appreciable in her flows. That's her fear of the Lord. She's a living example of what the Proverbs began with. The fear of Yahweh, the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. All her admirable qualities that were described in 13 through 27 are the outworking of her fear of God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to acknowledge Him for who He is, that He is our Maker. It means living in light of His expectation of us as His creatures. All these attributes that we saw of her come from her relationship with God. The beginning, the continuation, the end of her wisdom are all from her faith in God as her creator and her sustainer. It is that relationship with God that forms her as this ideal personification of wisdom. See, the qualities, what are the qualities that the world looks for in a woman? It's often beauty and charm. But this poem puts pretty in its place. So we are given the difference between what the world objectifies and what Scripture celebrates. It rejects physical beauty and charm and sexuality, those very things that make people A-listers in our world, as these are the criteria for worth and for praiseworthiness. They are set aside. Because what is beauty behind the makeup? It's bone structure, skin tone, and can be easily lost in aging, in accident, and charm. Charm can be deceptive. It can be just a put-on. You see some people on TV, they're so charming. But then you read about their lives, and they're the exact opposite of what you see on the screen. There's nothing wrong with the charm and beauty. They're gifts from God, but they can be deceptive and fleeting and transient and can't be the most important or praiseworthy characteristic in any person's life. What makes a person worthy of praise, worthy of emulating, is their character, specifically their fear of God. The Proverbs 31 woman is not just an ideal woman. She's the kind of person who embraces and embodies all that is considered godly wisdom, whether for women or for men. Her life is shaped by the fear of God, and therefore she does not fear anything else. The wise person derives worth and wisdom from their trust in God and the fear of God. Such a person deserves the praise of all, and that's how the poem ends, with a call to her public praise, a command even to honor her. Know any wise women or even men in your life who embody these qualities that we've seen this morning? Be sure to honor them, starting with your mother, of course, to say. So, what does this passage have to say to us? It's just a passage for women to do better. After you read Psalm 112, No, the placement of this poem at the end of the book of Proverbs, describing all that this book has taught, as personified in this wise and excellent woman, is a call to all of us to live well before God and others. So what is the secret of her wisdom that is so praiseworthy, that's found in all aspects of her life? Where does it come from? How is wisdom lived out today? Wisdom comes from God. An old rabbinic prayer says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who has given wisdom to those who fear him." Wisdom is given. The fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. That's the teaching of the Proverbs throughout. So to fear the Lord, what does that mean? Is to acknowledge him as God and turn to him as faith. But it's also to acknowledge us for who we are, that we are sinners who have rebelled against God, who are in need of his grace, and turn to him in faith, in his provision, his son. Remember those who heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? We're told they were cut to the heart. They were afraid. And they asked Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may receive the Holy Spirit." So the Father, through the Son, gives us the Spirit so that we may live lives that are characterized by the wisdom of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He tells the Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. So if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, you know, K-N-O-W, wisdom. But if there's no Jesus in your life, N-O, then there's no wisdom either. You know, if you're not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you lack the wisdom that comes from God. Your life and work may appear wise to yourself or even to the world, but it may be foolishness in the eyes of God, the only place where it counts. But the good news is that you don't have to go home foolish before God. Trust in the Lord Jesus today, and you too will receive forgiveness from God, his Holy Spirit, so that we can live wisely, we may be counted wise in his eyes, that we may live out that wisdom of knowing God in everyday life. But let's face it, even believers can sometimes act foolishly. Know any? Don't answer them. Right? Where do we go for wisdom? James tells us, writing to believers, if anyone lacks wisdom, what should they do? Ask God. And God does not give wisdom grudgingly. We are told he gives generously to all without reproach. And the only criterion is that we ask by faith. And what is that? That's with a sincere desire to live out his wisdom in our daily lives and trusting him to provide it. This is what the fear of God looks like, to take seriously our relationship with God and live according to his expectation of us as our creator, as our redeemer. All our work then will flow from this fear of God that is according to his expectation and for his approval. Remember, God says, "Be holy as I am holy. As I have loved you, so love one another." This is very similar. Be wise as I, your God, am a wise God. We sing that, right? Our all-wise God. He wants us to be like him. Wisdom is a characteristic of image bearers. That's why we see in the Proverbs 31 woman the qualities of God himself. She embodies the wise life that belongs to those who are identified with God. See, wisdom from God, the wisdom that comes through faith in Christ, the wisdom of the Spirit, it doesn't necessarily tell us what we ought to do in any given situation, but it instills in us characteristics that enable us to make wise decisions and choices in any given situation. See, when the characteristics of discernment, foresight, industriousness, honesty, kindness, generosity, and all else that flows from the fear of God are present in us, we can live wisely as we navigate the circumstances of life, whatever they may be. Would those who engage us in life find us wise? Would they perceive God's wisdom in us, in how we live and how we care for them? Hayes puts it, wisdom originates from God. Wisdom reflects God's attributes, and wisdom points us and others to God. Wisdom is not just some internal disposition, it's lived up. Wisdom works. Laura told me that when we were in India serving there, she read Proverbs daily for a solid year. And she kept wondering, Proverbs 31, she kept wondering why the portrait of a woman who is summed up by saying she fears the Lord would keep saying she did this, she did that, and so on. She said then she came to realize that describing all her activities is a way of saying that her faith works. See, faith without works is dead. This woman, by what she does, shows who she is, who she fears. In other words, her work is a demonstration of her wisdom that flows from her relationship with God. Wisdom is practical in nature. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, wisdom is justified by her works. You can speak of wisdom all you want, but if it's not shown in our works, we have no proof. Back during the time of the Reformation, when only religious work or priestly work was considered sacred and all other labor as secular, the reformers, especially Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, would turn to this passage to make their case for the value of what they call the ordinary life. Anything that we do in God's big wide world where that brings flourishing, that meets the needs of others, is God's work and needs to be done according to God's expectation and in God's way with God's wisdom. That's especially true for us as believers. In the passage to the Colossians that we looked at last week, Paul exhorted them to do whatever they do, whatever it is that you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What kind of work can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? What kind of work will flow into thanksgiving to God the Father? It will be only that work which is characterized by divine wisdom, as we saw in the woman of Proverbs 31. How do we approach our work? Is it simply a means to a living? Are our educational skills and abilities sufficient to do our work? Do we find our work joyful? See, only work that flows from the fear of God and is done unto Him will bear witness to Him and grant us the joy and pleasure of doing His work, no matter what it is that we do. Such work will bear the marks of excellence and effort and diligence. It will earn the trust of others. It will be done to serve others and not merely for self-serving reasons. Such work will not only provide for one's needs, but also overflow in meeting the needs of others. This is not going to be easy work. This woman is described in the language of battle and war. She engages hard work, difficult circumstances, but all because of the wisdom. And when we do as she does, that when our work is done in the wisdom from God, our work too will evidence the relationship that we have with God, the fear and knowledge of God that is present in us. I enjoy going to Chick-fil-A. As much as I like the food, it's fast food, it's fried chicken. Right, but one of the reasons I like, even as I was reminded 2 weeks ago, is the way the workers approach their work. Do you find true hospitality in a fast food restaurant that's better than any upscale restaurant? Two people came and asked me if I wanted water in my brief time of eating a sandwich and fries. See, that's work that is, I don't know if they're believers, but that's definitely work that is wise, that is excellent, that is praiseworthy, and shows that they care about who they serve. And that's the last thing we want to say. Wisdom serves. See, we live in a world that idolizes and indulges the self. We may extend our care for our immediate family, but even that can be taken for granted. This morning, my Uber driver was telling me about his neighbor's children who are so good in taking care of their parents. You know, but he didn't say anything about his own children and how they treated him. See, the scriptures call such a way of a self-serving life as a way of foolishness. Among the many characteristics of wisdom is concern for the poor, the needy, and those who work for us. So we have in this poem a role model of a person who is wise in her care for the least among us. Why? Because what we see in her, the wisdom that we see in her, is the wisdom that comes from God. God is a God who cares for the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner in our midst. As those who fear him, we would be remiss if we neglect such care for others. This woman's hard work is not just for her family, but also for those who serve her, those who are needy in general. The same hands that do hard work are also open to the poor and reach out to those who are in need. What we hear is the characteristics in Paul's exhortation to believers. Paul tells believers in Thessalonians and Ephesians to work with their hands, not just that they may make a living, that they may have something to share with those in need. Work that is characterized by wisdom is not just for our sake, but also for the sake of others. Wisdom is not only concerned for one's own, but also for taking care of the stranger that God has put in our midst. It's true not just of individual believers, but also as a church. We need to ask ourselves, what are our priorities in ministry? Are we a church that cares for the needy? And the needy, of course, includes not only those who are in material need, those who need the gospel. That's the greatest need that all people have. Will we, as God's people, be wise to take advantage of every opportunity to meet their need by sharing the good news of Jesus, not just with our words, but how we live? See, any individual or church or even a nation that just turned in on itself and only cares for itself and only pursues its own interests without caring for the needy would be considered foolish in God's eyes. It will need to repent of its ways. Indifference to those who are in need is foolishness. Caring for them, on the other hand, is wisdom from God. Well, let's close with mothers. They are probably some of the wisest people that we have met in our lives. Many of you are blessed with wise mothers, both the ones who gave birth to us, the others who raised us, who instructed us, who cared for us physically, intellectually, and spiritually. They may not have all the characteristics of this woman who is personified as wisdom, but in each of them we see at least some of these characteristics. And they have blessed us through that. Let's face it, right? Our mothers save our lives. We often speak of men as the protectors of the family. Like, who fed you? Who took you to the doctor? Who put proper clothes on you so you don't freeze to death on this cold day? Wise mothers save lives. I know many a person in this room who has come to saving faith because of their mothers or other wise women in their lives. Praise them today. Praise them every day. And the best form of praise that they deserve and they probably appreciate the most are not the flowers that we would give them today. They're very expensive if you're just buying them today. Not the meal, if you could get a reservation, but by emulating their wisdom in fearing God and living in a manner worthy of Him. So be wise, brothers and sisters, and that comes from trusting Jesus. Will we pray? Father, we thank you for mothers. But even more, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that in Him you have given us new birth as your children. We thank you, Father, that we now belong to you, that we are your children. Help us as your children to be like you, wise in our ways. We don't have it in ourselves, but you've given us your Spirit. Help us to yield to His leading in everything in life, so that, God, our lives may be characterized by wisdom as we see in this woman that we looked at this morning. And may it be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to draw people to yourself, even through our lives and our words. For we ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.